What concerns us is where you're going to be in the next life. That's what counts. So if you're young tonight, it's important to think about your future. You've got your academic future thought through, perhaps, and maybe other plans. I mean, there's some young folk, they already know who they're going to marry. You know, this kind of thing. And they got these kind of things all sorted through. But listen, inside that body, you've got a soul. You can't see the soul, but the soul is the real you. And it will live parallel to the life of God Almighty, either in heaven above or in hell beneath. And the choice you make in this world, in this lifetime, this period that you now have to do whatever you want with it. People in the graveyards, they've had their day. They've had their years. Some only short, some long. But when it's over, whatever you put into those years will in turn lead to the kind of future you're going to have. So listen, don't muff it. Don't lose time. This tonight is the first day of the rest of your life. And young people and older folk alike can make noble, sensible decisions, even in a gospel meeting. I was saved at the age of 10. And that fundamentally altered my whole life. A person is ready to live and they're ready to die. But when you're ready to die, then you can face eternity, face the future, knowing that all is well between you and God. So we're glad to see all that are here. And we're going to read now in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23. I want to read tonight, I'm going to read in three portions of Scripture. I'm going to read about some accusations about that are made against Jesus. An accusation is something, is a statement that's made in a kind of a bad way against somebody. You accuse them of something. Accusations made against Jesus by his enemies that were true. All right? They were trying to undermine him, but what they were saying, in fact, was right. Now, let's read here in Luke 23, verse number 1. It says, "A whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King.' And Pilate asked him, saying, 'Art thou the King of the Jews?' And he answered him and said, 'Thou sayest it.' Then said Pilate to the chief priests of the people, 'I find no fault in this man.' And they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place.'" The first accusation made against Jesus by those that didn't like him, that was true, was this one: "He stirreth up the people." Well, let's read over in chapter 15. The second reading now, back to the 15th chapter of this same gospel. And verse number 1. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man,'" note the tone, "'this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.'" So the first accusation they said against him, as kind of a put down, "He stirs up people." Second accusation made against Jesus, that yes, he receives sinners and eats with them of all things. So they said it was the Lord Jesus. Now last of all, back to chapter 23, still in the same book, and verse number 33. And when they're come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. On the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them dreaded him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ the chosen of God. So here are three statements in the Bible made about Jesus by those that were against him that were true. He stirred up the people. He received sinners. Last of all, he saved others. And friend, that is why in the course of this 1 hour of gospel preaching, a young girl or a young boy, someone middle-aged, someone older, could in fact come to hear the Bible, come to a gospel meeting or a gospel service as it's called in the banner, and come to an understanding that in my soul, there's never been a moment that God has saved me. Well, I sat for two hours today with a young man over lunch. Came to realize that being saved and being born again are the same thing. I met this young man on the roads. And happened to be, he lives right in this area here. And so we were able to make arrangements. He's going to try and get out, but we're together today for lunch. He said, I've only learned now that what happened to me as I have sought the Lord was in turn the issue of being born again. And he said, today I finally come to understand what has happened in my life. Now friend, that can take place in a moment when a sinner realizes, yes, I am lost. I said, Brian, has there been a moment in your experience when you realize you were going down? He said, yes, I know. If I died as I lived, I would be in hell. But he said, it's only now I realize that when Jesus died upon the cross, he died simply for me. Now, this boy didn't mind talking like this in White Spot Restaurant. He didn't care who was listening to him. And you see, friend, that's because Jesus is in the saving business. And you wonder sometimes why it is, if you come to hear the gospel, that those that preach the gospel get very concerned and, in a sense, very stirred up. You take, for instance, here is somebody walking down a street in the dark of night. And as they are walking past, they see a house in which a family is living, and they're all sound asleep. And then as this person may be coming home from a late night shift or someplace, and they look inside, and they see flame in almost every window of that family dwelling. What would you do? Would you walk on by and go home and have a good night's rest? Would you say to yourself, well, maybe I should inform somebody? You stand there and you kind of talk to yourself about it. Or would you go to that house and bang on the door and shout and yell and do all you could? I think the latter would be the right course of action, and most would take that action. They would arouse a neighbor, arouse a friend, arouse a family to make them conscious that there's danger. A house is on fire. And everybody better get out before it's too late. Now friend, that is why you have been invited to hear the gospel of Christ. Because friend, there's danger ahead of every mortal being on this planet. We are on a course as we live in this world. We may be well educated. We may have failing grades. We may be good looking, we may be otherwise. We may be old, we may be young. For the Bible says that mankind is on a broad road, singing songs of the faith, or singing songs of the world, sober or drunk, well behaved or incorrigible, misbehaving. But yet here we are on the wrong roads, going down to destruction, and what God wants to do in your young life or your older life is stop you in the course of your journey and tell you this. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That was what we found earlier in our readings in the Gospel according to Luke. The Lord said to a people who wondered about the great judgment that had fallen people, thinking, oh, they must be really bad, so they were really judged. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And God is saying here, in His Word, mankind needs, quite simply here, a Godward change of mind, because all is not well between a sinner and the holy God that someday we're going to meet. More than that, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, when I tell my children, I've got four children. I've got a girl 16, a boy 15, a boy 10, and a boy 5. And I talk about it a lot, so just hang in there and bear with me. But I tell my children, I say, listen, you cannot go outside. What do I mean? I mean just that. You cannot go outside. I mean they can't do that. And friend, when God in the Bible says to us that except a man or a woman is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, God just means that. This here is in turn inward change of nature that is demanded by God in order for someday you and I to be in His family and in turn to enjoy His home eternally. And then we can read in Matthew chapter 18 that except a man be converted and become as a little child, he shall nowise enter the kingdom of heaven. And so that's really why, as we look at the words of his accusers, they spoke about him as being one that stirred the people, because he talked plainly and simply and earnestly as to what souls must do in order to be right with God and to be assured of being in heaven when life is over. And why is that? Why did Jesus speak so dogmatically? I'll tell you why. Because he owns heaven. I recall years ago meeting a man. Who was a fairly prominent businessman in the East. And he gave me directions to where his plant was, where he was working. And when I finally made my way along and down to where this place was supposed to be, I came to a shut gate. The whole complex was, of course, ringed by a gate or a fence. Iron link, chain link fence with this great big gate that was padlocked shut right before me. And so I got out of my vehicle and I thought, well, maybe there's somebody I can holler to or some way I can signal those inside that I'm here to keep out or keep my appointment, and here I am being kept out. And on the gate it said, no admittance except by permission. Now, why was that sign there? Why did that man have the right to keep me outside? You know why? Because that man, with his company, owned the property. That was his business, and they were his buildings, and that was his land, and he had every right to determine who came inside the complex and who stayed out. Now, friend, when Jesus Christ said, except you repent, except you're born again, except you're converted, he has a right to determine who it is comes inside heaven and those that stay out. And friend, I trust And even as we sit in the sound, on the sound of the Bible here tonight, that there might be people who say, well, listen, this bothers me. I've had room for my religion. I've had room for my Sunday school class. I've got prizes for learning Bible verses. I've always kept the Ten Commandments or done the best for my neighbor. Listen, friend, except you repent, you'll perish. Except you're born again, you'll not see God's kingdom. Except you change your course and change your mind and are converted, you'll no always enter God's kingdom. And friend, would to God in your life there might be a stirring up to realize what God demands of you. I recall in meetings much like this, was a woman, a married woman came. We have found in the course of preaching that people that usually get the benefit of the gospel meetings are those that come on a regular basis and they listen to what is being said. It's amazing how the error that goes around so quickly can be so quickly taken in. But sometimes God's truth, when people are in darkness, sometimes takes a while for that word to get in. And this lady came for a number of nights. And the comment was made in the meetings that the gospel either makes people sad, mad, or glad. And that night she kind of got her fill of it and left the meeting when it was concluded very quickly. And never came back for a few nights, and we made inquiries, and she apparently had said that she wouldn't be back again. And so towards the end of the meetings, this one night, I was just opening the meeting for the other man, and I had spoken, and I looked down, and here was this lady that left that night so quickly, and sitting in the very back. And when the meeting was over, she got out of her seat, and didn't sort of hasten out of the place. She took her time and came to the door. She said, Mr. Fonson, I want to tell you something. I said, what is that? She said, tonight, I'm not sad, I'm not mad, but I'm glad. Well, I said, her name is Mrs. Payne. I said, Mrs. Payne, what made the difference? She said, you know, when I first heard the preaching of the gospel, I got sad. To think that my religion and my self-efforts and all that I'm doing, while it might be good for earth, will not satisfy the God that I've sinned against. She said, I was sad. She said, when it dawned upon me in the preaching that if I die to my sins, I'll be in hell, I got mad. She said, one night in my own home, a sad, mad sinner became a glad sinner because I realized that Jesus Christ died for my sins upon the cross and I could be saved and sure. But that lady is now in the assembly. And God has used her to be a blessing to others. He stirred up the people. Thank God he did. And friend, if you were to get stirred up in your very soul tonight, it would make the fundamental difference between heaven and hell for eternity. Why is that? Notice our second text, Hebrews 3 with sinners. The more an individual can show to God that there is indeed sin that separates them from God. Because, friend, the Bible affirms that in the fact of sin, there's no difference between the man behind bars. And you or I that walk free of the streets of Langley tonight. In the fact of sin, there's no difference for all of sin and come short of God's glory. And the more a person can show to God that there is a problem in my life. I recall speaking to 300 young folk one time in the early days in a place called Gander Bay. And as a matter of fact, it's amazing how things go. A young lady that got saved here recently in Fort McMurray was just a little girl in those tent meetings 20 years ago. She now is living in Alberta. She was contacted through her children in a Sunday school, and she came out on a Sunday night the week after the conference, and God saved her. And she said, to think that I heard this when I was only a girl. But in those meetings, there were close to 300 that I spoke to every morning. But I recall one morning we were talking about the fact of sin, and I said to the children and to the lot of teenagers who were there, I said, now, How many here believe it's a sin to tell a lie? If this is a Sunday school right now, I'd probably ask the young folk here to put their hands up. But anyway, I won't ask you, but, you know, and almost every person, every young person that was old enough to understand, put their hands up, straight, plain, sin to tell a lie. How many here believe that? That is a sin to tell a lie. Well, you know, those young people that morning, everybody affirmed it was a sin to tell a lie. And I made the hands stay up till they got tired. And I said, put your hands down. Now I said, hands up. How many young folk have never told a lie? There was maybe half a dozen began just to kind of tell another one. And they realized, boy, I better not do it again. So I said, almost 300 hands up who agree it's a sin to tell a lie. No hands go up when I asked, who here has never told a lie? Therefore, I said, what does that make each young person here this morning? Little fellow friends, it makes us all sinners. There's some here have done far worse than telling a lie. The Bible goes on to say that the thought of foolishness is sin. Now, friend, one sin is sufficient to keep us a sinner out of God's holy presence forever. But you see, it's that matter that sent Jesus to die upon the cross. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They accused Jesus of receiving sinners. Thank God he did. And he does. And the more a young person can say, yes, God, I am a sinner, the more we can show from the Bible you're the kind of person that Christ died for upon the cross. He died for sinners, great and small. I recall there's been a period, young folk might not know about this, but there was a period when there were those Americans, I got nothing against Americans here, but they were dodging the draft in the United States when the orders came that men were to go over and serve the country across the water there. A lot of fellas felt that they were opposed to war. Let's put it that way, opposed to that war anyway. And they were called dodge drafters. But there came a time, for our purposes here tonight, illustration purposes, there came a time when the American government was satisfied to declare what's called amnesty. And as a result, that wouldn't cooperate with the military's plans could eventually be free of charges. That's called amnesty. But the one qualification for a draft dodger to get sort of free of any charges was he or she had to admit that they were dodging the draft. You see? The benefit of that pardon by the federal government would only apply to people who admitted, yes, I was fleeing the law. And when a man said, yes, I was a dodge drafter, or I dodged the draft, then in turn that man can be given a pardon. So listen, in order to be saved and have your sins all forgiven and go to heaven, a man or a woman or a teenager or a boy or girl tonight has to acknowledge to God, yes, God, I'm a sinner. Not us poor miserable sinners. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that was what occurred to me. I realized, even though my mother and father were saved before they were married, and raised four boys in a godly environment, And there's a lot of things I couldn't do. My father didn't allow me to go certain places and do certain things, but I had to realize that I was a sinner myself. Ought to by dying in that home, in that environment, because my sins were forgiven, I would be in hell. But I realized Jesus died for sinners, therefore I'm a sinner, He is dying for me. On the moment I believed that truth, God saved my soul. Jesus receives sinners. Is there a sinner here tonight? Is there one that would say, yes, God, I'm a sinner. I'm bad enough that I deserve God's wrath because God is holy and God hates sin. He loves a sinner, but He must punish sin. They accused Christ of receiving sinners and eating with them. And that was true. And millions have found forgiveness of all their sins on the grounds of Christ's work, His death upon Calvary's cross. Well, then our last accusation in the 23rd chapter is just that one, He saved others. They made that a mockery. He couldn't save Himself. He saved others, but He can't save Himself. But the fact of the matter is, He has saved others. Maybe He saved your mom. He may have saved your dad. He may have saved your brother or your sister. He may have saved somebody in your family, some child, maybe a boy or girl for an adult here. He may have saved your son or daughter. When the Lord asked the blind man in chapter 18, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Lord, and I receive my sight. And here was a man in darkness, he wanted his sight. Go on thy way, thy faith has saved thee. And here's a man that received not only physical sight, but spiritual sight. And he followed Jesus. One hallmark of a true Christian is they want to follow Jesus, not just converted and saved from hell, but living their life to please Him, and they follow Him. Look at the man in the next chapter, chapter 19. Come down. Today I must abide at thy house. And Zacchaeus, he came down, received him joyfully, knowing that this day salvation had come to his house. And Zacchaeus is a proof of the saving work of Jesus. And then we could have thought a bit about the man a little bit down the chapter here. He cried, Lord, remember me. And the Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here's a man that knew before he died that he would be with Jesus in heaven, in eternity. There was no soul sleep involved, no period of waiting. Before he breathed his last on that cross, he knew where his soul was going after death. That is possible because indeed the Lord saved others.
I'd like to read further in the